I'm thankful for that song that we just sang, Come All You Unfaithful, because if Christ only called the faithful, none of us would be able to come. But he calls the unfaithful, the broken, the ones who have experienced great hurt in this life. And because that call goes out in that way, it fits each of us here today. And if you have not answered that call, the call of Christ as Savior, I pray today that you would recognize your need and that you would come to him. Daniel chapter 7, again, is where we'll be this morning. And I would encourage you to turn there in your Bible and follow along as I read, as we go through this passage together. But before we dive into the message today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as I pray, I would ask that you pray. Pray that God would speak to us, and that as he speaks, we would listen and obey as we hear his voice. God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be your children. We understand, God, that we have not earned this spot through our efforts or through our good deeds, but God, we have been given this because of what Christ has done for us. God, I thank you that we have been invited into the family, that we are your sons and daughters, and as we understand the true depth of Christmas, we understand that Christ did not just come to be born so you could put your power on display, but God, truly your power is put on display as Christ was born, he died, and rose again. And God, then in reality, your power is put on display every time a lost sinner comes to faith in Christ. So I pray this morning that we would see a display of your power today, that those who are far from you would come close to you through the blood of Christ. And God, for those of us who are believers, I do pray this morning as we go through this passage that our hearts would be comforted. Certainly we understand that there is much in our world today that would seek to distract us and pull us off mission. And God, I pray this morning that through your word, through your spirit, that for those of us who are believers, God, we would be refocused again on Christ, who is a reigning King Savior. That we would understand the depth of what that means, God, that we would bow to him as the Lord of our lives, understanding that it is in our best interest, God, to humbly fall at his feet. So help us today, God, to be overwhelmed, not with what's going on around us, but help us to be overwhelmed today with your goodness. We thank you again for the good gifts that you give, namely salvation through Christ alone. We pray that you'd receive the glory for what's done here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you wake up in the morning and you're shaken? You're angry, maybe you're bothered, or you're anxious, or almost crippled from the things that you dreamed about the night before. Do you agree? Maybe some of you don't, but do you agree that at times you can have very vivid dreams that seem very much like reality? I have woken up before very angry over something that didn't really happen, but it happened in my dream, and it shook me, it upset me, it changed my demeanor. Well, as we look into Daniel 7, Daniel 7 probably takes place between Daniel chapter 4 and 5 as we read the events of what Daniel's describing here and the king who was reigning at that time. But as we look at these events in Daniel 7, we're going to see how Daniel was shaken by the things that he saw in his dream. Daniel 1 through 6 really is divided up to show us Daniel's life. We know the great stories. He was taken into exile, into Babylon, taken captivity. We understand that he stood before the king, right? He wouldn't bow. We understand he was thrown in the lion's den, that God gave him great favor. And all of those stories from our childhood can be found in Daniel chapter 1 through 6. Well, oftentimes we stop at chapter 6 because chapter 7 through 12 can be quite intimidating when you understand the scope of what it's talking about. And I'm just going to encourage some of you and let some of you down this morning. I'm not going to do a whole exposition on all of Daniel 7 and what it has meant and what it means for the future for a couple of reasons. One being, we just don't have time for that this morning. And I know some of you are going to sit in your seats and you're going to be, as Alistair Begg calls them, you're going to be theological sleuths, and you're going to understand what every meaning to every word is, missing everything that I had to say, and that's probably okay, because I don't have much to say in and of myself. But as we understand, as we open the Word of God together, we understand that God has a lot to say. And I pray this morning that we would take off our detective hat, and that we would just think through the few verses that we're going to pick out of this chapter today. I'm going to try to give a synopsis of the whole chapter, But again, sorry to disappoint you. We're not going on a deep dive in Daniel 7. I don't think I'm even ready for that. And so as Daniel understood the dreams that he had earlier on in his life in Daniel chapter 1 through 6, chapter 7 is really an explanation of those dreams, beginning in chapter 7 all the way to chapter 12. Those chapters use apocalyptic language, meaning that he's speaking of things that are going to take place in the end times, in the future, some of them not far from his day, but some of them very far removed from his day. And so there's a lot that goes into these last remaining chapters in Daniel's book, but we're going to, as I said, pull out a few things from Daniel chapter 7 that hopefully will be a help to us. As Daniel was having these dreams, Daniel chapter 7 reveals to us that he was visibly shaken. His color or countenance changed. His thoughts were greatly alarmed, as it says in verse 28. These dreams that he had were impactful. They were bothersome because he didn't understand all of what he was seeing. And as we approach the scriptures today, these chapters, like Daniel 7 or Revelation or Mark 14, they can be deeply bothersome as well for people who live in this day and age. Why? Because there are still certain things that God has kept a mystery. Do you agree with that today? That we won't understand everything in this life, but praise God, one day we will. That we'll have a full knowledge of everything that God has done through the course of history, and then we can find great joy in saying, we have all knowledge. But until that day, we can't say that. And so we focus on what the scripture has made very clear, and we seek to live in that. And in doing so, we will honor the Lord. So Daniel was feeling a lot of unrest. He was not comforted by the majority of the things that he saw. And as it was in Daniel's day, isn't it true in our day as well, that much of the world is looking for something to bring them comfort? Much of the world is longing for something to bring them hope. We know this is true because we look at around at the world and we see the vast endeavors that people will go on to try to find something to satisfy their soul. Well, I believe with all my heart that what is picked out of Daniel chapter 7 in the middle of the chapter is really what God wanted Daniel to focus the most on, because it gave him hope in the midst of living in a nation that was riddled with evil. The men that reigned in Daniel's day were some of the most evil men that ever reigned. And yet in the middle of that, God is saying, Daniel, though you don't understand everything I'm showing you, and though you can't put words to everything that you've seen, there are things that I will reveal to you in this dream that should guide the rest of your life. And that's what we hope to look at this morning as we come to Daniel chapter 7. As we have throughout the Christmas season, this is another sermon under the title of Christmas Promises. And in Daniel chapter 7, we find that Daniel reminds us of this truth, that Christ Jesus is a reigning King Savior whom we look to with great hope in our hearts. In verses 1 through 11, Daniel describes his dream. He saw God do a mighty stirring on the waters in his vision, and it brought forth these four great beasts. One was like a lion who had wings plucked off, had his wings plucked off. One was like a bear with ribs in his mouth. One was like a leopard with four wings and four heads. And then the fourth beast was so hideous, it could not even be described by Daniel. He saw these 10 horns and then one little horn that popped up out that had eyes and a mouth and spoke like a man. And there's some of you, I know, that after the service, you're going to come and say, I know exactly what each of those things means. Keep your secret knowledge to yourself, friends. It might not be worth my time. But do you think if you were Daniel, you would have been a little shaken up? To know that God was the giver of this dream? To know that God was giving you a special revelation that you would write down for the ages to come to read and understand more about the character of God? Talk about crazy. And so as we go through this chapter today, as I said, we're not going to understand it in its fullness. But what I want to understand is this: Daniel was shaken and God gave him comfort. After Daniel saw that vision, he saw one whom he titled the Ancient of Days. We just sang that song this morning, speaking of the Ancient of Days, and his hair was white, and his clothes were white, and there was flame shooting out of his throne. It sounds like something you'd see in a Disney movie or something like that. But all of these things were pointing to this truth that while evil was taking place in the world that Daniel was living in, and while there was great injustice going on, even in Daniel's life, remember, he was taken from his family and brought to this foreign kingdom. God was trying to settle Daniel's heart in this truth that there is one who is reigning over all, and he is the Ancient of Days. In Daniel's dream, as the Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne, there comes one whom he titles the Son of Man. Now, where have we heard that phrase before? If you think back to the Gospel of Mark, didn't Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? And so Daniel sees this vision of the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne, and he sees the Son of Man coming to be with the Ancient of Days, and there is given dominion and authority and a people and a nation and a kingdom to the Son of Man from the Ancient of Days. And what is this? Well, it's fun to speculate what all the details mean. What is this revealing to us? It's revealing that, A, the eternal God has reigned forever, that nobody will ever remove him off of his throne. And so we can take comfort in that. And there is a reigning king named Jesus who has a people. He has a kingdom. And he is a savior to all who will look to him. So my question for us this morning as we begin is, do you know the reigning King Savior named Jesus? Do you know this one that Daniel had a vision of long before Christ ever came to be physically on this earth? We know that Christ existed in eternity with the Father and with the Spirit in perfect union in the Trinity. But do you know the one who came to be the king over a people who would look to him by faith? Daniel was confused. He was shaken by all that he saw. But in the midst of all that Daniel saw, he was given great comfort that God's plan was still coming to be. And this should bring great comfort to our hearts as well. And so what can we draw from this? We can understand that evil will reign for a time, but Christ will reign for eternity. Evil will be manifested in a person, and Daniel understood that in his day. And we understand that a greater evil is coming in the form of an Antichrist who will seek to destroy everything that God has established, who will seek to lure away believers from the grace that God has given them. We understand that evil will be manifest in a person, but Christ will be victorious. We understand that evil will seem to conquer for a season, but Christ conquers for eternity. We started this series by looking in Genesis 3, and what was the promise that was given? There will be enmity between your seed, speaking to Satan, and the seed of the woman who is ultimately Jesus Christ. That there will be a cosmic battle between evil and good. But understand this, Satan, though you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. And in part, that is what we're looking at as we understand the fullness of Daniel chapter 7 and what God had revealed to Daniel in this dream about the coming king named Jesus. And so Jesus is a king. He's a king that demands our loyalty. He's a king that deserves our attention. He's a king that deserves that we would bow before him. The question of Christ's kingship has been questioned throughout the ages. From the time of his birth, there was all this uproar that a new king had come. Herod wanted no part in it, right? He wanted to seek to destroy every boy that was born of that age. But Herod couldn't undo what God had set in motion. And as Christ came to age, as he went to the cross, before he went to the cross, we see that he was questioned by Pilate. In John 18, 33 through 37, as Jesus is having this encounter with Pilate, then the Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And so as Christ and Pilate are having this debate over whether or not Christ is king, friends, we understand that the debate was settled long before Pilate was ever on the scene. That Christ is a king. And he deserves our attention. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our love. For he is a reigning King Savior. The big idea this morning is this: Christ is king. But the question that we must ask is this: is Christ my king? We understand, again, we mentioned this last week, that oftentimes we talk about Christ and salvation and God and sovereignty kind of in very general terms, that we know that God is or that Jesus is, and we can fill in the blanks. But there's something significant when we take our speech of Christ from the general to the specific. We understand that Christ is king, and many will recognize that. I think even Kanye West put out an album that said, "Christ is king," right? But the question that has to be asked is Christ my king? In a personal way, have I bowed before him humbly, recognizing his kingship, recognizing his right to rule, yes, over a people as a whole, but have I recognized his right to rule in my heart? Christ is king, but the question we must ask is this: is Christ my king? So we're going to look at three things this morning from Daniel 7, mainly in verses 13 and 14. We'll touch a few other verses as well. And I hope it'll help us answer this question as we think about Christ, a reigning King Savior. The first one is this: Jesus is a Savior King who has authority. Jesus is a Savior King who has authority. Oftentimes as we think of a king, we don't think of them necessarily as a Savior. And Daniel especially wouldn't have thought of a king in that sense. Why? Because the king that reigned when Daniel was taken did not save him. He stole him. He took him from his family. He took him from what he knew. And we know that God was reigning supremely over this. And God had a purpose for Daniel to be in Babylon. But was Daniel always aware of that purpose? No. He could have become resentful towards God. He could have become angry and caused division between him and the king. And yet, as Daniel found himself living in a foreign kingdom, we see that Daniel remained faithful to serve the Lord with all his heart. Did Daniel's faithfulness get him in trouble at times? It absolutely did. But Daniel was more concerned about serving the king rather than serving a king. He was more concerned about this truth that God was reigning on his throne, and that in ways that Daniel didn't understand, Christ would become a king for all people who look to him by faith. Daniel was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pleasing an earthly authority. But understand this: when Daniel served God, God gave him favor with an earthly authority. God used Daniel's life in a huge way to bring about God's desired will in a corrupt kingdom. And as Daniel had his vision, he saw the Ancient of Days, and then he saw the Son of Man coming. And the Bible says in verse number 13 that he saw in his night vision one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so Christ has authority. Jesus is a Savior King who has authority. As Daniel saw in his vision, kings and kingdoms rise and fall. But then he saw Christ come, and he was given an eternal authority. And why, we must ask, why did God give Daniel this vision? Why did Daniel see things that were not yet a reality in time and space, but were already a reality outside of time and space? Why did God give Daniel a glimpse into the future? Well, as we said, Daniel was living in a kingdom where the authorities that were in place were very corrupt and they were very volatile, meaning that if something didn't go their way, they would make very rash decisions that changed many people's lives for eternity, even some of them. And so as Daniel is living in that, God wanted to bring Daniel comfort in this truth that there was one who has an eternal authority that cannot be shaken. Are you glad today that God and Christ don't wield their authority in a very haphazard way, meaning they wake up one day and they're really angry, so everybody else has a really bad day, and they wake up other days and they're really happy, therefore everybody is given rainbows and Lucky Charms for breakfast, and we all have a really good day? Aren't you glad that the authority of God in Christ is not unstable, but very stable? That he rules from his character, not from his emotions? How many of us understand that we often make decisions based on the emotions we feel in the moment, right? As I've said before, this is when the whole pint of Ben and Jerry's ice cream gets eaten in one sitting, because we allow our emotions to get the best of us. But God does not reign like this. Christ does not reign like this. He was given an authority, and that authority will be wielded in a way that brings God glory. There's stability in the authority of Christ, and it's an authority that cannot be taken. Why, as we think through the Old Testament, was there so much instability in the kings that reigned? Because many of them reigned out of fear. Many of them reigned out of this idea of fear that their authority or their kingdom was going to be taken away. But friend, do you understand that Christ has no fear when it comes to his authority? That he's not thinking to the future, wondering if Satan's attack and the Antichrist is going to gain such a following that they'll throw Christ off his throne and that everything that God hoped would happen will not come to be. God and Christ do not reign with a fear in their hearts towards the things that will happen, because they understand full well what will happen, and they walk in their authority in perfection. And so we see kings of this earth, they have an authority that's often tempered by fear. And then we see kings of this earth that often have an authority that's tempered by pride or arrogance, right? I will do whatever I want and nobody will stop me. Christ doesn't reign with pride, but he reigns in confidence. While earthly kings say, I will do whatever I want and no one will stop me, do you know what Christ the King would say? I will do what is right and no one will ever stop me. Amen. He reigns with authority, and this authority cannot be shaken and it cannot be taken away. As we see Christ come onto the scene in the New Testament and we see him begin to do things that were blowing people's minds. What authority did Christ have to do that? God's authority. And who was Christ? God in the flesh. It's an authority that he has carried with him throughout the ages. In his authority on this earth as a man, sometimes he set aside his right to do what he wanted to do, but he always carried that authority with him. In Daniel chapter 7, as Daniel is seeing this dream unfold, as he's seeing the terror of these beasts rise up, as he's seeing kingdoms rise and fall, as he's seeing the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, robed in white, with white hair and flames shooting out of his throne, and he sees the Son of Man coming, and he sees the Son of Man is given authority, dominion, sovereignty. Daniel's heart was to be comforted to understand this, that there was one who is reigning who will never cease in his reign. And the question that we have to ask as we think about the authority of Christ is this. Though we understand Christ has been given authority, the question we have to ask is this: does Christ have authority in my life? Who have I bowed to? Have I bowed to my own will? Have I bowed to my fears? Have I bowed to other people that I do life with to seek to please them rather than pleasing the one who really matters? And so as God is giving Daniel this vision, Daniel had seen a lot. He'd been through a lot. And God's desire was to keep Daniel's heart fixed on the truth. You think there was a lot of lies that were being passed around in Daniel's day? You think there was a lot of fear that was being leveraged in Daniel's day? And yet in it all, God is saying, Daniel, I need you to look to me. I need you to bow to this authority, understanding that this is the way that you should walk in. And so I would ask us again this morning, does Christ have authority in our lives? Knowing the authority of Christ, knowing the character that Christ reigns with, it doesn't cause us to fear him as a criminal would fear the system of the law. But it causes us to bow before his feet, understanding that he reigns in his authority with perfection. And so I wonder today, as Christ was given authority in Daniel 7, do we give him authority in our lives? The second thing we see this morning is that Christ is a Savior King who has a people. He has a people. In verse number 14, it's mentioned that there will be a people from every... Let's read it together. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The language that's used in Daniel 7, that there's a people from all nations and languages. Where else do we remember that language from? Would it not be the book of Revelation, where there is a people that are gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are gathered around the throne singing praises to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world? They're recognizing in Revelation the fullness of the revelation that was given in Daniel chapter 7, that Christ reigns with authority and he has a people. Now, I believe this is true about the majority of people in this room today, and I'm just going to ask a question. Isn't it comforting to know that you are a part of the people of Christ's eternal kingdom? There's great joy in resting in that truth when everything around us is shaking. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, understand this, you will bow to Christ one day. But if you don't do it in this life, friend, it will be eternally too late. You see, there's some that want to live with this idea, and I don't know fully where they get it in the scriptures. I've had people try to explain it to me that all will come under the rulership of Christ, that yes, there will be consequences to pay for those who have rejected Christ as Savior, but even those who reject will eventually be brought into the kingdom of God and of Christ. And friend, I just don't know how you get there. I don't. I understand it's comforting to the conscience, right? Because it's like, oh, everybody's going to make it in one way or another. But friend, the scriptures are very clear that if we do not come to Christ by faith in this life, then we will spend our eternity separated from him forever. You say, does that mean you have to be a Baptist? No. No, I think the Baptists get most of the Bible doctrines correct. But what's the doctrine that really matters in the end? The doctrine of salvation. What's the doctrine of salvation teach us? It teaches us that all are sinners. Every one of us who has ever lived, every person from Adam and Eve to the last person that's born, every one of us are sinners. And our sin, though it is an offense against other people, ultimately our sin is an offense against God. A sovereign God who rules in righteousness and in holiness and justice. And the truth is, as we saw in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin nature was passed to each of us, and it's caused a gap to be given between us and God. That there's a span that we can't cross. That there's a gap that we can't traverse. That there's a wedge that is driven between us that we can't overcome. And the situation in the garden, if we don't read the promises of Genesis 3:15, is very hopeless. But friend, understand this, there's hope, and his name is Jesus. And the promise was given that one would come in Genesis 3:15 who would crush the head of the serpent. And all throughout the Old Testament, the promise was reiterated that there would be a people. We know God started with the nation of Israel as his people, but don't we also understand that not all of Israel is God's people? Meaning that not all of Israel believe the truth of the gospel? That it's always been faith that saves. It was never works. The works were just an evidence of the faith that they had in the Old Testament. As we come to the New Testament, we see Christ is born. There were some who were living in that Old Testament age that understood the fulfillment of the promise. And they could die because their eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord. As Christ lived on this earth, he lived in perfection. And one day, he started his earthly ministry. And as I said a few weeks ago, everything he did in his earthly ministry simply pointed to the purpose that he came with. Not to heal temporal problems, but to give hope for eternity. And as Christ died on the cross, the death that we deserved, that he took upon himself, as he died on the cross and rose again the third day, the Bible says that all who look to him by faith become the people of God. And so you may be here today saying, you know, I've been religious. I've done a lot of good things. I've tried really hard. I do my best. And friend, understand this, doing our best and trying really hard and being religious, while they're good things, morally speaking, from a human perspective, they can never heal the wound of sin that is in your heart. But there's one who can, and his name is Jesus. And he came for you, and he came for me. He came for all who would put their faith and trust in him. And so when Daniel 7 speaks about the Son of Man being given authority and being given a people, we understand that we are a part of that people if we had trusted Christ by faith. And we will gather with him around the throne to worship his name forever. But my question for you this morning, in this room, right here, right now, is simply this. Is are you a person who knows Christ as their Savior? Have you come to the understanding that you are a sinner and that Christ is the only way to have salvation? You say, Dan, it just sounds so narrow-minded, and it seems like if God were good, he would make many ways to get to him. Friend, God is good because he made any way at all. He didn't have to do that. But he chose to because he is love, as John tells us. So there's not many ways to get to God to remove the sin debt and the guilt that you carry, but there is one way, and it's coming to Christ by faith. And so I wonder today, are you a person who has trusted Christ as your Savior? And my second question under point number two is this: if you are a believer, are you living like a person who's trusted Christ as their Savior? Sometimes we can make the Christian life so much about a one-time event where we trust Christ and then everything changes, but then so often nothing changes, right? We understand that for eternity, our lives are set. We know that we'll be with God in Christ for all of eternity, but in the here and now, we don't necessarily need to let it impact our lives in any significant way. Tell that to the disciples. Tell that to the first century Christians who put their lives on the line. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who was willing to be beaten to the point of death and cast in jail multiple times. Tell that to the early church fathers who, again, many were burned at the stake and beaten beyond recognition. You see, if we claim Christ as our Savior, but we don't really live as if he's saved us, can we really say that he has? Christ has a people. And his people in eternity will reflect him as they give glory back to his name, singing praises to the Lamb. But Christ has a people here and now. And if that's the case, then we should reflect him in the way that we live our lives. There's a scene in Acts chapter 4 that I think illustrates this pretty well. I'm going to read it. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but you follow along. Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Starting in verse number 1, it says this: "And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Imagine that service where 5,000 people understand the fullness of who Christ is, and they bow in his presence and receive salvation. Verse number 5, And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, in verse number 8, loud-mouthed Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. You see, the message that Peter and John caused an uproar in the city. It caused the high priest to get very ticked off. So they gathered every ruling official together and said, "We are going to take care of these men." Peter wasn't afraid and he wasn't ashamed. When they started to question, Peter said, "You want to know how we had the power to do this? Remember Jesus, who you crucified, that God raised from the dead? It's by his power that this man is living in the way that he's living now, healed from all his sickness, healed from all his disease." And when the summary is put together over the events that took place on this day, what does it say? That the ruling officials understood, they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. You may say, "Dan, that's a stretch to the point you're trying to make," but I don't think it is. Why? And maybe you're asking, what's the point you're trying to make? Because you lost me. The point is this, that when Peter and John understood who Christ was, they bowed to his lordship, they received his salvation, and when Christ was off the scene, who was it that Peter and John were still serving? Jesus. They didn't say in this moment that they could have said, "You want to know by what power these things were done? My name's Peter and this is John. We're setting up a tent down the street, and if you have any ailments, come see us, and we'll take care of them." What'd they say? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who died. It's Jesus who rose again. It's Jesus who lived in innocence and in perfection. It's Jesus who is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And in essence, Peter and John's testimony had people saying this: those people are Jesus people. And I wonder, in our lives, who says that about us? Who do we live so boldly in front of to proclaim the truth of the gospel, living by faith day in and day out, that when people look at us, they take knowledge that we have been with Jesus, that we are a part of his eternal kingdom, that we are his people here and now, and we will be his people forever? Who looks at us and says, "Man, those people, there's something different about them"? You see, Jesus is a Savior King, and he has authority that is given to him by the Ancient of Days, a transaction that Daniel got to witness in his dream. But the Son of Man also has a people, and this people is not just a people from 2024 who live in St. Albans, Vermont. But you know what's also true? This people includes people living in 2024 who live and worship in St. Albans, Vermont. That we are a part of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then that should change everything about us. So Jesus is a reigning King Savior who has authority. Jesus is a reigning King Savior who has a people. And Daniel says these people will bow to him. They will serve him from every nation and language. They will serve him in his dominion. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And though we face ailments in this life that cause us to come to the point of death, there is one day when we will be healed of all these things and we will worship him in perfection forever as his people. And if that's going to take place forever, should it also not be taking place right now? That we are a Jesus people. That people look at us and they recognize that we've come under the authority of a reigning King Savior named Jesus. The third thing we see this morning is Jesus is a reigning King Savior, or a Savior, I'm sorry. Jesus is a Savior King who reigns forever. In verses 14 through 18, I want to read it. You can follow along. It says this, "And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is from everlasting, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." All that language is pointing to the eternality of the finished work, the final work of Christ on the cross, and what it brings to those who believe in him. In verse 15, the Bible says, "Daniel was grieved. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, in the visions of my head, they troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." If you jump to verse number 27, the Bible says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so, yes, Jesus is a reigning King Savior who has authority, and yes, Jesus is a Savior King who reigns over a people. But understand this, as we've already established, and I want to drive this home to comfort our hearts, Jesus is a Savior King who reigns forever. Forever and ever and ever. That for all of the years to come, in all of eternity, there is one King, and his name is Jesus. Does that comfort you today? Does it bring you hope and encouragement to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing will rock the kingdom of God? Nothing will shake the kingdom of God. Nothing will pull him off the throne. He reigns forever, forever, forever. And as Daniel saw these dreams, he was troubled in his spirit. And yet God said, "Daniel, be comforted. Because there is a king who is eternal. There's a king who is eternal, and his name is Jesus." We think very temporally, don't we? Who's ever made the statement, something happens, "My life is ruined"? Anybody ever say that before? And then we make some rash decision. The thing that happened didn't ruin our lives, but our rash decision to what happened often has a greater impact than the thing that actually happened, right? We think in very temporal terms. Temporal. Daniel was living in a very temporal kingdom at that time. And do you know what God wanted Daniel to know? Daniel, there's an eternal kingdom that's coming. There's an eternal kingdom that is ruled by an eternal king. And you can have great comfort in your life through all that you face. And you can walk faithfully in your life through everything that is thrown at you. Why? Because the kingdom that you are a part of cannot be shaken. And so we don't serve a king on this earth, lowercase k. We don't serve a man in hopes that he's going to make our life better. We serve a God who reigns eternally, who has exponentially made our lives better through salvation. And even if our life on this earth is hard and filled with toil, isn't that a part of the curse of sin that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden? We know that's going to be the case. But what is our hope in the turmoil that we face in this life? That it won't last forever. And so I can live in a corrupt kingdom if that's what God wants me to do. Why? Because I'm actually not a citizen of this earth. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. My home is in another country. And my king is not one who we see with our eyes, but he's one who we have received into our hearts. And so Jesus is a king, a Savior king who reigns forever. Daniel was thinking of Belshazzar, the reigning king, and the evil man that he was, and all the things that he did. And Daniel still had to live through those things. The vision that God gave Daniel did not remove him from his present situation. Daniel had to live through the hardness of life. But what was the hope he had? That on the other side, there was something better waiting for him. And friends, that's the hope that we can have in this life as well. And so disappointments and death and pain and suffering and trials, they don't have to get me down, because I can know that something better is waiting for me on the other side as well. There's a season in Home Alone, I think it's Home Alone 1. Who's watched it so far this year? Home Alone. We got a lot of good Christmas people in the room. Home Alone 1, where Kevin's mom is standing at the ticket counter at the airport, and what does she say? Christmas is the season of perpetual hope, right? In great sorrow in her heart because her son is home alone. And I think that's how people live, that there are seasons of hope. But friend, our whole lives as believers can be a season of hope. We don't have to say just when Christmas rolls around, it's the season of hope, so hopefully things will get a little better. Friends, even if they get worse, we live with hope in our hearts. Why? Because Christ is a Savior King who reigns forever. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 38, this is a part of the Christmas story. The Bible says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," the angel speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We think of Daniel living in a time of terror and fear and evil. The story of Mary and Joseph reminds us that that was true for them as well. They lived in a time where there was a lot of injustice going on. They lived in a time where it was difficult to have their faith, to walk in their faith. Why? Because they were in a period of 400 years where they had heard nothing from God. Nothing. They didn't have the completed word of God. Nothing. And yet all of a sudden, one night, an angel comes and says, "Mary, guess what? You're going to give birth to a son." And Mary's probably thinking, well, hopefully, you know, me and Joseph are going to get married. Hopefully I'll give birth to a son. And the angel says, "No, Mary, you're going to give birth to a son. How's it going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And he's going to put a baby in your womb. And that baby will be called the Son of the Most High." You think Mary was a little frightened by what she saw that night? The news was probably slightly unsettling. Thinking of how this would impact her if it really even came to be, probably one of those pinch yourself seven times moments just to see if you're actually with it right now or if something has overtaken your life. And the reality was something had overtaken her life. And it was God. And I love the statement, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And what did Mary say? "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know what Mary was in the fullest sense of the term? She was a Jesus person. In part because she had Jesus inside of her, right? We could also say she was Jesus' person. I don't know, as she gave birth to him. But you know what Mary said? "God, above my expectations for life, above my desires, above my wants, above my plans, be it unto me according to thy word." And friends, that is the attitude of the people of God throughout the ages. Or it should be the attitude. And I would ask us today, as we think about a Jesus, as we think about Jesus as a Savior King who reigns forever, I wonder, would we be like Mary and say, God, we know that Christ will reign forever. But right now, I want him to reign in my heart. That I will be a Jesus person, to do his will in his way, to follow his words, to go where he would want me to go, to live for his name until the end of the age. Jesus is a reigning King Savior, and he is the hope of the nation. And so as we close this morning, just two simple questions. One, if you're here today and you're a believer, is Jesus reigning in your heart? It'll be seen in your attitude. It'll be seen in your outlook on past events and future events. It'll be seen in your demeanor. It'll be seen in the words that you speak. We could just collectively say it'll be seen, simply put, in the life that you live. Are you a Jesus person? We know he has authority, but does he have authority here? We know he has a people. It's told to us in the Old and New Testament, but I wonder, are we living as his people here and now? We know that he reigns for all eternity, but is he reigning in our hearts? Christmas season is often a good time for us to assess our lives again as we think about those who took part in the Christmas story and the faithful lives they lived. If God came to us in that way, what would our response have been? Be it unto me according to thy word, or God, I got other plans. The second question is simply this. Friend, do you know Jesus as your Savior? The story of Christmas is exhilarating, right? From beginning to end, the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament, people waiting, waiting, and waiting, and finally the announcement comes, and Mary finds herself pregnant with a child, and the drama that surrounds that must have been almost unbearable for Mary and Joseph at times. And then as she gives birth and they watch this child grow in perfection and innocence, probably the easiest kid ever to parent, we could probably say, right? I mean, I think I would be a close second, but... and then we see him live his life in its fullness in the ministry that he had. And then we see him die the death that we deserve. The Christmas story from beginning to end is exhilarating. It's mind-bending at times. But I wonder today, as we look at the Christmas story, has it impacted your life personally? Have you come to the place in your life where you recognize, yes, that Jesus is the Savior? What does it say? He came to save his people from what? Their sins. I wonder today, friend, do you realize you're a sinner? If you don't, the truth is you are. And that can feel like a lot to carry, that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God. But the good news and the hope of Christmas is this, is that Jesus came to repair what was broken. He came to take those who were far from God and bring them close to God. And he did it through his life and through his death. So I would ask you today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? It changes everything, but it changes everything for the positive. Will you come to him today? Again, that song we sang, come all you unfaithful. This is a call to you, friend. Somebody who has tried their best, but you found out your best just simply isn't enough. Come to him today, and you will find rest. God, we thank you for this morning that we could gather in your house. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for Daniel 7. And I know we did not do the whole chapter justice. There's a lot in there that we just gave in summary form. But God, I pray that we would catch the high points. And the high points truly are pointing to Christ, as we understand him as the eternal King. God, use your word in our hearts today to make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any here who don't know Christ as their Savior, God, we pray today would be the day of their salvation, where they would recognize their need and they would bow at Jesus' feet, saying, "Today, my faith is in you. I repent from my sins, and I turn by faith to you alone." God, give them courage. Draw them in a way that they cannot avoid. Thank you for your Spirit that does this work. We pray that he would be mighty now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.